Well, I'd appreciate your prayers. I'd like to look at 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, for a little while. First verse, moreover, brethren, I would that you should not be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be idolaters, as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for an example, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let them, him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. I want to particularly look at this 13th verse. There hath no temptation taken you, but as is common to man. So it isn't out of the ordinary is what it's saying. And I think these scriptures are universal in a sense. I think they go through all ages of time to men. The same kind of ideas. He had a list there of these things that these people said, let's take the example. Some of them murmured. Well, Lord help us. Some of them murmured. Some of them did other different things. They lusted for different things. And I think of the commonality of it. Think of it. The children of Israel, this was given for our example. So take this for an example, that the children of Israel looked and beheld and saw things of God, miraculous things, outstanding things, and yet they did these things. This is all common to man. They saw the Red Sea come open, split open. They saw the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. That seems pretty outstanding to me. You would think, we would think sometimes, and we've heard these kind of comments, if I'd have been there, I wouldn't have turned back on the Lord. I wouldn't have done that. But the writer is challenging us in this scripture that it's common to man. These things are universal. They'll come down, and the things that was faced once of man faced again. The things that they went through, we go through. We've seen the hand of God. Who in here could say that you haven't seen God do something? Has the Lord not healed you, helped you, blessed? Has the Lord not spoken to you and things have come true? And what is the Lord? How many of us could testify today of miracles that the Lord has done, and we've seen and professed and said these, yes, the Lord has done those things for us, and yet we can be as guilty as these people were. And it says that temptation is common to man. I know there is a temptation of Satan, and probably we've all felt the temptations of Satan to come and make us to feel or think something or blasphemies of things in our minds. And we've all had to fight the devil that way. But that, I don't think that's particularly what he's talking about here. But there is a wide variety of temptations out there. My burden today is that we are able to be faithful. That's what my burden today from the Lord is that the Lord is able to help us to be faithful. No matter what, we can be faithful, and that we recognize that the temptations that are out there are common to man. They aren't angelic, they aren't great, they aren't outside it, they are not from men from Mars or anything that's bigger than we are. These temptations are just common to man. All faithful people down through the history of man has went through the same thing. And God is able to help us to be faithful in it. For instance, man is just men. Men are just men. They think a certain way. They do a certain thing. Anything out of the ordinary to man, he gets worried about it. If you dress different than the common, that's going to cause a certain amount of people to want to say something about it. You know, it's only the people that say something about it. I mean, when people say something about it, at least you know they care a little bit about it. Really. When somebody says something to the derogatory, they at least care. They wouldn't say, it's when people don't care that they're worse off. But people are people. Now, it'll be tempting. The whole purpose, the whole design of it is to wear us down till we'll quit. That's the purpose. That's what the temptation's about. That's why somebody wants to attack. That's why the whole attack is, and it's all diabolical. But God, the devil uses people to bring all these things. And it's just, the temptations is just common to man. Things like covetousness. I mean, it's just a part of man. Envy, it's just part of man. I remember somebody, well, I guess it's an old saying, but they, man, say, I wish that my neighbor would quit buying things I can't afford. Well, it's tempting. It's tempting. When you look across and your neighbor's building, it's not me, but there's people that's greatly, it's a temptation to them. To how do they get more? They want what other people's got and all these things. How long has that been in existence? It's been in existence for a long, long time. And the temptations that are out there on for you, the temptations that somebody will just that'll come, that you'll have a hard problem with the fact that somebody has an odd against you because of who you are, because what there's a pressure there being put on you to change who you are. It's a pressure. I can change this. And after a long time of, after a while of not being secure, after a while of looking and thinking, people think that I'm strange and weird, and all these things, they bear on us. They bear on us. The world wants to try to show glamour girls. Glamour girls. Magazines. Go into the, I almost guarantee you, you could go in, and I don't know this, but I'm just saying, you could go into the Dollar General up here on their magazine rack, and there's going to be a bunch of pretty faces. There's going to be glamour girls in there. And the world's suggesting that everybody got to look like that. The new hairstyle, the new boot style, the new dress style. All the dress styles and all the suggestion is that you need to look like that. You need to look like that. So the temptation is just, it's just common to man. You're not the first ones to go through it. It's all designed to make you change who you are. That's what all the temptation's about. There is all kind of, you know, people have been mean. People have been mean ever since the fall. They've been mean. They're cruel. They wanna make fun of somebody else. Somebody that's weaker. Somebody that can't do nothing about it. Somebody that's in a position as we are of peaceful people. There's gonna be a lot of, well, there's gonna be a lot of ridicule, gonna be a lot of things. But listen, because I want, my burden is for us to understand something. God's on our side. Now that makes the difference. How many times have we been called fanatic? Too many times to count. Or maybe even cultic.
How many times have we been said that, let somebody get in real trouble? They want to talk to one of us. They want to find out what we really have. So Lord, help us to stay true. There hath no temptation taken you, but it's such as common to man. But listen to this. God is faithful. God is faithful. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. Well, I don't really know how much I'm able. Because there's been times that I've said, I'm not able to go through this. I feel like that if I have to go through this, that it's going to destroy me. If I have to go through this, I'm going to throw my hands up. This is the way I feel about it. And the Lord take me through that with victory. So it isn't how much that I can take, or I think I can take, but it's how much the Lord knows that you can take. The point of these scriptures, if you look into it, one of the basic points of it is the realization that God is in control of the temptation. God tempts no man. In other words, God doesn't ever tempt you with an evil thought. God isn't the author of the bad thought. God isn't the author of the wicked magazines. God isn't the author of wicked movies. God isn't the author. God doesn't tempt him with evil, but God is still in control of all of them. God allows other things, other people, other energies to affect you, but He allows it to do it. But He's in control of it, and He can stop it anytime He wants to. He can give you extra grace to turn your head. He can give you extra grace to do whatever you need to do. God is faithful. And we need to put our confidence and our hope, everything on this idea. God is faithful. I can go through this time world, but there's a key to it. You can't do it just indifferently. Haphazardly. You got to do it with passion and faith and hope. You got to do it with your energies and hopes in God. This passage is for God's people. This isn't just for everybody out there in the world to say, well, you know, the Bible says, no, this is for people that live for God. This is for you today. That there is no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful. Always God is faithful. I'm going to tell you, I'm so glad that that passage is there. God is faithful. Always faithful. There is times that I've got into situations that I felt trapped. Have you ever felt trapped? We had our Bible study last Sunday night was about being in a corner or backed into a wall. You ever get into a place that you look and say, I don't know how I got here. And I don't know how to get out. There's no way out of this, it seems. But God is faithful. He never leaves you without a place, a way. As the scripture says, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Or in other words, there is nothing that is going to overwhelm you beyond what you're capable of doing. That tells me something. That tells me that there, without God's faithfulness, there is things too big for me. There is for you too. You say, well, no, I'm fortified enough. I'm a strong person and I can take care of everything myself. But the scripture lets us to know that there is temptations that's bigger than you can have too much on you. You can't, your shoulders aren't big enough. Your emotions isn't strong enough. Do you know that you can be emotionally broke? There have been men that thought they were strong men that was put into war situations and seen horrible into things that ended up weeping and crying and broken nerves completely and broken. They could not handle what had come upon them. They wasn't strong enough to do it. This tells me that there is things that I know I need something divine with. I need help with. But God is faithful. There is things. God, I believe, the Lord helped me to see one time. I was pounding with a shop hammer one time. I was driving a big spike nail into an oak, oak board and I was pounding with that chop hammer and it slipped off and got the end of my finger. Hit the end of my finger. And it seemed like a long time. I know it was just seconds. But that hurt so bad. Within those few seconds, I was begging for help. It hurt so bad. We're saying I was begging. It hurt so bad. Just the end of my finger hurt so bad. And the Lord gave me when the pain went, the throbbing was left, but the pain went, the Lord spoke to me and said, if I don't help you, you can't handle it. And I said, yes, oh, I understand, Lord. When you get this attitude, well, those people, they ought to do this, or they do that. I'm going to tell you, suffering will bring you down. You don't think that you and yourself, well, I can go through anything. Can you? You can because there's no out. But can you still love the person that's doing it? Can you still have the right thoughts? There is no temptation taking you in this warfare that we're having. There's nothing that God would allow into your life that He won't give you grace and power and strength or a healing touch or a help or something that He's going to do. He will always make, as the Scripture says, He will, with the temptation, not without the temptation. This is meaningful. Not without the temptation. With the temptation. Not removing it. With the temptation. With the problem. With that thing that's bothering me. In other words, I'm not going to assume that all these people out there that don't like me because I live for the Lord or they have an odd against the way I do it and all those things is all automatically going to change their mind. They're not going to change their mind. But God, with the temptation, with the idea there of us knowing and understanding, with that temptation, He will make a way to escape. You, if you're in a place, or you will be in a place, or have been in a place, it's always good to know this one thing. Be encouraged. There'll be a way out. There isn't a way of escape. I don't know what it is, but God has promised that there's a way of escape. There's going to be an opening come up. There's going to be something that happens where it looks impossible. Something will be made possible. In your temptations, in your problems, there's going to be an opening. God's going to lift the box up, open the box up, the wall's going to fall down. God's going to do something. When you can take no more, when you come to that certain place, God is absolutely faithful. I am glad for that today. He's faithful. He will never allow us to be destroyed if our hearts is right towards Him. What we're responsible for is having our hearts right. God, help, I want to live for You. Lord, help me into this. My desire is to be faithful in this. God's going to make a way opening. There's going to be an escape for that. Thank the Lord there is always an escape. It reminded me of a story I read. I've mentioned it several times about some prisoners of war. They were officers in World War II that was put in a prisoner of war camp. And their duty was to escape. So they was always looking for an escape. And three of these guys one night, they get permission from their commanding officer in the prison to try and escape. So they try and escape. And they had it all planned out how to do it. Except they planned meticulously how to get out. Best I remember, how to get out of their quarters. Get out into the main yard and all that. But then they had to improvise. They didn't know how they was going to get out of the whole camp. So they got out and they was sneaking around in the middle of the night trying to find. And they found this kind of a hole through the wall. That was, best I remember, I think it was like 36 inches long, but it was like 9 inches tall. 9 inches is all wider it was. And it kind of had a little elbow to it. And they went, nobody could get through that. And they went around, and finally, it started going to get light before long, and they know they was running out of time, and they said, we got to go through that hole. You know, sometimes God's escape plan, if there's a way out, But you're going to have to be little to get it through it. God will, with the temptation, make a way of escape. A way, it doesn't even seem like an escape sometimes. It seems impossible. It seems unlikely. It doesn't seem like it. But God's got a way of making something happen when nothing seems possible. God's got a way of changing the way we view things, the way we see things. These men shipped off, the story went, and it was a true story. It was three of them, and they put the smallest guy through first. It took him quite a while to get through there. But they pushed on his feet, and he wiggled and pushed him through. And could hardly imagine him stuck in that wall like that. But they pushed him through. Well, then they put the next big guy. They put the big guy in second. And the guy that was on the other had got his arms, and he was pulling him, and the other guys was pushing him, and he was wiggling. And it, like 45 minutes, he's stuck in the hole of that, just wiggling, moving, getting through. Anyway, they all ended up getting out of there. There was a way of escape. You look and say, that's no way to escape. There's a way of escape. Because God is faithful, who will not suffer us to be tempted above that which we are able. And you know what it's about? It isn't really about looking good to the world. Many times we look at what the victory as being when I come out shining. When I come out and everybody in the world says, yeah, he's a real good guy. We appreciate him. That's not really what the victory the Lord wants. What the Lord wants us to be at the end of it, when the smoke clears away from all the temptations and the tribulations and the battles of life, when the smoke clears away, we're still faithful to God. I still have my integrity. I still am living for the Lord. I still want to make heaven. I still intend to go on, even if I look bad in everybody's eyes. I still have my desire to go on. That's victory. But will, with the temptation also, make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, kind of sometimes wish that would read a little different there. That you may be able to bear it. Because that says to me, you can make it. It's going to cost you. You can make it. God will be faithful. There's a way of escape. There's a way out of the problems. There's a way that's going to shine open. You'll see your light at the end of your tunnel too. But there sounds like there's some enduring to this. You're going to have to wait for some things. And I'm reminded of the scripture of Hezekiah, which is one of my favorite scriptures. But I think of Hezekiah and him coming up to this situation. I think his heart was right towards God. He wanted to do what the Lord wanted him to do. He wanted to be faithful. He wanted the kingdom to glorify God. He wanted his administration as king to glorify God and all these things. And along comes this foreign conqueror, and now they're going to conquer, and they're causing trouble there. He must have felt like he was in a no-win situation. Now, what are you going to do with this guy that's got all this power and all this, and I'm in a box, and I don't know what to do? And there was a temptation for Hezekiah to go and try, and many of these kings face this. Well, we're not strong enough to do it to fight the Assyrians, so let's go make a league with the Egyptians. Let's go make a league with them. God said not to do those kind of things, and that's where the temptation comes in. You know, the temptation is a battle between good and evil. It's between some things that I know is right and some things that I know is wrong, and in the middle there's gray areas that I'm not sure just exactly how to stand on. To be honest with you, I never faced these kind of things till I got saved. I grew up unsaved, and people talk about growing up and having temptation, this and that. Well, what's a temptation if you just do whatever you want to do? There's no temptation about it. Just do. And for the most part, there wasn't a lot of rights and wrongs in my life anyway. But when I started living for the Lord, I found that all of these areas, there's temptations because I want to do what's right. I want to be successful in God, and therefore now I don't know. Now it looks like I'm going to be destroyed. On one hand, there's the natural. On the other hand, there's the spiritual. What does God want me to do? What's required of me? You ever been in those kind of places? Then we heard today you have people come and talk. You ain't required to do that. You don't need to do that. I don't even think God wants you. It goes beyond the idea of it being right. It usually goes to the idea that you're wrong if you do it. If you do have a conviction, you're wrong. And there's a pressure on and there's a temptation there for us to say, I think I'll go and get the Egyptians to help me. And Hezekiah was in that kind of a place. But instead, he took that letter that stated all that they was going to do. Remember what they was going to do? They're going to give up. Give up. No nation stood before us. And don't try to tell your people that your God's going to save you, because all these other nations' gods were supposed to save them too, and they couldn't do it, and your God can't help you either. That's pretty serious thoughts there. That's pretty serious. Okay, all these other nations had gods and they declared that they were going to work, and now I'm going to say that our God's going to help us. Do you know how many times I hear that kind of thing from religion? Oh yeah, sure. That's what religions pray. You pray, you pray. That's what they said too. All these other places, that's what they do. And I'm saying, no, pray. No. Now you just go ahead and do it and you'll be conquered too. But Hezekiah took the letter and he laid it out before the Lord. And he prayed. Lord, you want to read the letter? This is my language. Read the letter. See the accusations made. Lord, you're not God like these other gods. You're God, you're the real God. You're the true God. And I'm gonna depend on you. I'm up against the wall. I feel like Hezekiah was in one of these kind of places. What should you do? What should you do? Should you do as, what was his name? Petain was his name. Marshall, I think. He was a Frenchman. And he was a World War I hero. Helped the French defeat the Germans in World War I. But when World War II come, the absolute might, he saw the might of the German army. They rolled over Europe. I mean, they rode. It wasn't a battle of months. It was a battle of days. Just 3 weeks or something. They conquered all of France. They were a terrible enemy. So this man ended up saying, "You can't fight such a power. We just as well do what they say or be destroyed." And so he ended up being a collaborator. This man that was a hero ended up being a converted. He was a part of Vichy French that went along with the Germans. And when the war's over, he's just a collaborator. When it was over and the Germans lose, this man is there now, and he was disgraced, totally disgraced, because he fell to the temptation. The might and all that. The Germans were wrong. They were bad. They were evil. But he went right on with them, because how can you fight such a might? And Hezekiah must have been in that kind of a place. But instead of giving in, giving up, seeing that you're overpowered, folks are still right. Even when you don't feel like you're on top of it, they're still right. It's better to leave this world right than stay here wrong. It's better to be victorious. We ain't gonna be here long anyway. It's better to leave being right than to stay here being wrong. Well, you know the story. He laid out the letter before the Lord and gave it to God. Lord, I need a way and escape. Well, the Lord did something, and Hezekiah never raised an army. He never shot an arrow. He never ordered a battle. The Lord fought for him and made that way of escape. The children of Israel ended up being in bondage. They ended up, because of their evil, God gave them over later to the Babylonians, but not at this time, not while they was a faithful one, not while there was one there that's heart was towards God that way. And God said, I'm going to hold this bargain up. God is faithful. We'll look at another scripture. I woke in the middle of the night this last week one day, and one of those spatial times, or at least for me, it was spatial. When I woke up and have a spatial thought on my mind, and I woke out of sleep with the thought that
I provided Abraham a ram. And I hadn't thought of Abraham or his ram for a long time. It wasn't on my mind, and just out of sleep, I woke with that thought kind of booming in my spirit. I provided Abraham a ram. So I wanted to look at that story a little bit over in 22nd chapter of Genesis. I want to read from the first verse. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go up yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and he went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Before we go on, I think this is interesting. Isaac wasn't 7 years old. If he'd have been 7 years old, Abraham could have forcibly tied him. Abraham maybe could have held him at 15. But I think all the scholars agree that Isaac was probably 30 years old. When it says he bound him, Isaac let him bound him. This whole image here on this mountain, and it is pretty interesting also that one of the commentators said that this area where he did this and all these mountains wasn't far from Calvary. I don't think they know exactly where it was at, but it wasn't far from there. All those many years later, and when Jesus was crucified on Calvary, it wasn't far from there. Isaac, this idea that's demonstrated here was Abraham giving his son and the son giving his life, which is a type of what Jesus has done for us. The Father gave his son, but Jesus offered up his life willingly for that. And this is depicted in this. And now you see the scene of Abraham being faithful to this analogy that the Lord is giving us. And Abraham's being faithful to the will of God. Isaac's being faithful to the will of his father. Showing all this here. Abraham has a knife raised back. And the terribleness of what he's about to have to do is to slit Isaac's throat. That's what he's going to do. That's what the knife back is for. He's going to take the knife. That's what they did. I know it's gruesome, but I'm telling you what they done and what Abraham had the knife drew back to do. He was going to take, this is the way they were to lose his life. It says, And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me.
And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. What that meant, Jehovah Jireh, meant was God will provide. That's what he called it. God will provide. I don't know that anybody can know, but how did the ram get there? Abraham didn't take it with him. It specifically says what Abraham took. He took Isaac and the wood and the fire. He took the stuff for the offering, the knife. And he didn't take a ram with him. So it was always wondered, where did the ram come from? Some have supposed that, and could be, I wouldn't argue it, that a neighboring flock, somewhere in the area, God, through His Spirit, directed that ram up into that area where He hooked him up in the brush. Could be. The ways of God are past finding out, I suppose. But there is those that suppose that God created that ram. He didn't seem to have been there when they first got there. Or maybe God didn't let them see it or notice it. But it said He looked up and there it was. Could it be possible that God could have created in an instant of time a ram for the sacrifice? Now all of us would answer, yes. Well, that's possible for God. Nothing's impossible for God. If He created this whole universe, I suppose He could create a ram in a little bit. But there's more meaning to it than that. God will provide. Abraham needed an escape. This was his great trial, his great temptation. Now he's about to do it. He's going to go through it. And the Lord says, I'm going to spare you the gore, the agony, the pain. I'm going to spare you all. I've seen your willingness. I'm going to spare you that. And He opens up a hole. He opens up a way. Don't touch your son. But we've got to make a sacrifice. I'll give you one myself. Created possibly, but here's an opening. And Abraham, can you imagine how Abraham felt going up the mountain? Anybody want to take a stab at your own experiences sometime and recollect in going up that mountain, that place of you don't know what the end of it is. That place of, I don't want to go through this. This place of, I want to be faithful. This place of do I do this or do I do this? Or where do I end up in the middle? And how do I bring all the ends together? And you're going up that mountain. You got a knife. You know what it's about. You know what you're supposed to do. You're going up there to that place. What do you suppose Abraham felt like coming down? In order to feel like Abraham felt like going down, you've got to feel like you feel when you go up. Abraham had to experience going up the mountain to get to come down it. God provided him. I'm going to tell you, there is writings about this, but Abraham coming off of that mountain was elated. He had touched God. God, he had been faithful. You know what it means to be faithful? To know I was faithful. Lord gave me strength, gave me purpose. God gave it the ability to be faithful. He gave me a way and escape. He gave me a ram. He gave me a promise. He fulfilled the promise in Isaac, but he gave me a promise and he fulfilled that promise. He said that Isaac, thy seed shall be called Abraham. And he knew somehow, some way, and it took the place of a ram. That ram took Isaac's place. And God gave him a substitute. The more we experience, the stronger we'll be. The more we experience, the stronger we'll be. Alyssa, give Linda a workout video, an exercise video. Well, I looked at that exercise video when they started doing it and said, "Pa, come on, yeah." I can still, I ain't bragging, but I mean, I don't hurt my back and I do that kind of stuff, but I can still grab a 100-pound sack of corn and throw it on my shoulder and take it where I want to, 100 pounds. And these, they're in here with these little weights going, I was like, so then I did it with them. And I'm so sore this morning, I don't even, my backs are up, my legs. I haven't been using muscles that they said I had that I didn't think I didn't even know I had. The way they was doing them, I don't use those things. The more I do it, the stronger I would get in it. I can feel that. You know what I'm saying? They're specified to that. I know that now I looked at it and said, that isn't worth anything. I do more than that just getting up out of bed. There's nothing to it. There was something to it. And there's something to having, Lord help us to realize God is faithful. You can go through the things of your life. Don't look at it. Put your heart into God. Put your heart into God. Your temptations are not going to ruin you. It's impossible by the promise of God if you stay faithful and you be overcome by temptation. Your pain will not be too much. Your suffering won't be too much. The ridicule won't be too much. Your emotions won't let you down. They will not. For God is faithful. He knows when to pull you out of the fire. It's not designed, it says. It's not designed to destroy you, but it's designed to make you stronger. It's designed to make you more in tune. I would have liked to have been Abraham coming off the mountain, but I don't like being Abraham going up the mountain. I despise going up the mountain like that. There's something in here for when you know you get to come back down. You can say yes to the will of God. And you know, I don't think it's about, and if I'm wrong, I'll repent when I find out. But I don't think it's about going skipping along all the time up the mountain saying I get to sacrifice Isaac to the Lord. Because it hasn't been my experience. And I despise sometimes the idea of even going up there. But at the same time say, thy will be done. Jesus labored in the garden, didn't he? Wasn't there a temptation? He had the temptations we read about, but wasn't that the battle? The will of his Father versus the absolute terrible suffering of his body? Wasn't there not only the agony of the body, but the agony of dirtiness on him. You understand what I'm saying? He was going to take the sins of the world on him. He was going to feel the guilt and reproach of all of us. And he's facing all that and saying, let it pass by me. Is there another avenue? Is there another way? I've come up to it. And the side of me don't want to do it, Lord. But he said, not my will, but thy will. You know, the first time he said that, it didn't work. Did it? It wasn't enough. He done it again. It still didn't take hold. He done it again. Totally resigning, not my will, but thy will be done. You know, Jesus, it said that the angels ministered to him. He come out of the garden different than he went in. But you know, it was with the temptation. It was still there. The cross was still there. But I'm going to tell you, you can't come out of the garden until you go in. And you go in a certain way, but you come out a whole different way. Jesus was different after that. Jesus didn't have to go redo it. He was different after that. Something had happened. The way of escape for him was made. And that God will have a way of escape, I believe, for every trial, every place that we have in our life. The encouragement that the apostle was giving the Corinthians was, God is faithful. Don't allow yourself to be caught in fornications and murmurings and all these things.
God is faithful. He'll make a way for you to escape and you'll come out of it better off. It isn't something you can always see with your eyes. It isn't the fact that I've got something, big cancer on my face, or many times God doesn't choose to remove those things, but He makes a way and escape through the temptation. You pray for me. Yeah.